today. All right, let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for just everything that you do in our lives. We pray, Father, that we would give you glory in all that we do. Help us, Lord, to remember you in every moment of our lives. Help us to acknowledge you in the paths that we walk, Lord, knowing that you have gone before and prepared the way. Pray, Father, that we would be joyful in you, that we would exude the gifts of the Spirit as well as the fruit of the Spirit. Well, Father, I pray that you would just pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, that we would be your witnesses and your servants in this world. Lord, wherever it is that you would have us to go, whatever it is that you would have us to say, I pray, Father, that it would indeed just give you glory. So open our hearts right now and open our minds as we look into your word. We pray, Father, again for the Holy Spirit to just be poured out upon us so that as we read your word, Lord, that we would draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We are in Exodus chapter 23. Scary place for a lot of folks, but it's really not. I think it's pretty straightforward. It's pretty simplistic when we understand what the heart of God is. And as we look at these things, and sometimes we get overwhelmed, and what I have noticed on these things is that they don't seem to be in any particular order or placement. They seem to be just a random list of things, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing, and they don't seem to be in any order. Case in point, we're going to be running across a couple of those today that just, you know, I'm not really sure why they are in the order that they are, but if you, even the whole book of Exodus, as we've been looking at it, it's been that way. It just seems like the Lord is making a point here, and then he runs to another point, and another point, and another point, and I haven't really pieced together the whys of it yet, or the tried to put it in any particular order of why it is there, but I guess sometimes it looks like our own lives. As we're going through our lives, we're into something over here, and then boom, something happens over here totally unrelated to what it is that we're doing here. And so, as Chuck Smith is fond of pointing out, everything that we do is in preparation for the next thing to come along. So if we're God-centric, if we're God in tune with who God is, we will be ready for those changes. Another euphemism that Chuck is often fond of saying is, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. So if we're flexible about the things that come our way, then we're going to, we're not going to be broken, but we'll be able to bend with the things that are going on, and the Lord will sustain us through them. So as we've been going through Exodus 21 and 22, it's been a lot of different rules and regulations, and hopefully, as you've been looking at them, you'll look at them and say, well, these aren't so far-fetched from the life that I would really love to live anyway. I wouldn't mind borrowing money and not get paid interest. I mean, how many of us wouldn't want to do that, okay? When you go to a brother and say, hey, lend me $500, okay, well, it's going to cost you $750 for that $500. And the like manner. It's just, as we look at these things, it's exactly the world that we would love to live in. The rules and the regulations here, they're not really rules and regulations. They are matters of the heart. You see, this is God's heart poured out to his people, saying that, here, this is how you're going to live. Now, we know that in the New Testament that we have the Holy Spirit as guide. We know that we cannot do these things. These aren't things that we do to please God. As somebody that would be under the law would require, if you do these things, you're going to please God. I think it's backwards. I think if you please God, you're going to be doing these things. As you draw close to the Lord, these are the characteristics that you're going to exude. Now, if you are honest with yourselves, if you look back on yourselves, those of you that have been walking with the Lord a couple, 10, maybe 15, 20 years, where you're able to judge from the time that you came to know the Lord to the time that you are now, how your heart has softened, how it is now more, it grieves you more, the things that you see in the world today. Whereas before, your heart was hardened and you didn't really give a rip about those things. You know, yeah, he's getting what he deserves. Now, your heart cries out, these people need Jesus. They need to have salvation. And so if that's not your heart, well, you know, then you've got a longer way to go than you think. But that is how we know that we are progressing, because our heart is being changed into God's heart. And that is the image of God. And as he's laying these things out here, I don't want you to do as the heathen do. I don't want you to do as those that are unregenerate and not born again. I want you to, these are the things that I want you to do. This is how you will live in a decent society. And even the laws that we make for ourselves here, we make ordinances and laws upon laws to where we don't even know the laws that in our own city. We went to the down in our city hall and asked for all of the ordinances. It would probably take us a month just to read them all, you know, and find out, okay, you can't do, I didn't know you couldn't do that, you know, and you'd be amazed at some of the ordinances and laws that are on the book. But the Lord, he's these things are really not that difficult, actually. They're not really that foreign to us, and who wouldn't want to live under these things? In chapter 23, we're going to pick it up there, and we're going to complete it. And we complete the giving of the judgments for the judges. These are for the judges. But we're going to see that the Lord kind of puts things in here for the common person. Now remember, the common person in the synagogues would read these things once every year. They would go through these things. So they knew these things so that they would know how to conduct themselves, what to expect when they went to the judges, right? And so in chapter 23, verse 1, it says, "Thou shalt not raise a false report." First thing off the bat. Kind of like it goes with the commandments, right? Don't bear false witness. Don't raise a false report. Don't repeat a rumor. That's all it's saying. Don't carry out a rumor. Don't sit there and tell a rumor. Now, that's easy to do today, because all we have to do is point and click to a link on the internet, man, and it's all over the world in a matter of minutes. You know, somebody said this and this thing, and this is what it means, and man, we got all kinds of things going on. He says, but he also puts in there, "Put not thine hand to the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." Okay? So, we're not to get in with a mob. We're not to follow a mob mentality. And that so often is the case today, as you can see the debate on health care, which is not really a debate. It's a matter of a shouting match, those who want it and those who don't want it. But see, this is a mob mentality. And it seems like that is the only way people can get their voices heard, is if they're yelling and screaming, because nobody listens to a voice that's calm and collected. They can just pass it right on. But if somebody's angry, if somebody's, you know, yelling and screaming and in tears as they're talking, then that kind of gets your attention a little bit more. But we're not to do those things. The Lord has given us a spirit of peace. Okay? He's not given us a spirit of fear. It's just not what the Lord has given us. He's given us that peace so that we know that He is in control, no matter how dire the situation looks. Let's go back 60 years or so to the 1940s, basically between 38 and 45, when the Jews were being exterminated. They could see the handwriting on the wall. They knew that they were being rounded up, and they tried to escape, but the government closed in on them. There were some that helped them escape, but this is what the government was to do. And sometimes we get desensitized because we hear it so much. It's the Holocaust. And there are people who will sit up today and say, it never existed. Never existed. Now, how can they say that with certainty when you've got somebody with a tattoo on their arm sitting right next to you and saying, it did happen? Who are you going to believe? You see? Who's right? Who's wrong? How do we know? Well, the Lord tells us what is right and what is wrong. What is and what isn't. I happened to be, stepdad happened to be part of the team that went in and liberated some of the concentration camps. And it affected him very deeply for the rest of his life. That's neither here nor there. So I know that those things did exist. Okay? However, we are not to follow a mob to do wickedness. No lynch mobs. Justice has to be done decently and in order and in its proper time. The Lord tells us not to do anything rashly, not to do anything out of emotion. He set it aside until your emotions subside, and then you can think clearly about a situation or a thing. Don't be a part of a conspiracy to commit wickedness, to commit perjury, or those kind of things. So, you know, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shall thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. So that it has to be fair. It can't be, you can't just follow a mob to do these things. Neither, verse 3, neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. Now, in verses 3 and verse 6, they kind of go together because they're opposites. And this is why I kind of, you know, it kind of jumps from thought to thought almost. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause, and thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Basically, you're not to side with somebody just because they're poor. Just because they're poor doesn't mean that they're right. But you have to follow jurisprudence. And just because they're poor doesn't mean that they're wrong either. And so you have to have a clear and sound mind on these things. The judgment must be fair. Now, verse 4 is kind of an interesting thing here. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Now this is kind of like the first Good Samaritan law, basically. If you see your enemy. He didn't say if you see your friend, but he says if you see your enemy. Now my mind automatically goes to Matthew, to chapter 5. Matthew 5 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Now, I remember teaching on this, and I always thought how difficult this was. And now I'm reading it here. It was always, from the beginning, a part of walking with the Lord. All of these things are, if you will do these things, you will live in them. And this is something that you would want to have somebody done to you. If your enemy saw your ox or your mule under a burden, and you would want somebody to help him. You know, it would probably be better if it were a friend, but if it were an enemy, because an enemy, you're showing them that, hey, you have forgiveness in your heart, that you walk under a different spirit than somebody else. And this is a way of being able to reconcile your enemy to yourself as a friend then. And your circle of friends then gets more and more. So this is a typification of compassion right here in the law. And not only that, but it is required. It's not an option. None of these things are options. We kind of look at these things, well, you know, I can do either one and not have to worry about it. After all, we're under the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace, right? It's by grace that we're saved. So these things are kind of like academic almost. Well, you know, maybe not. But let's read a little further and see what the Lord has to say about it. Now, in verse 7, he says, keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and the righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. Now, here it is in a nutshell, is what he's saying here. If you're going to do these things, if you're going to slay the wicked or slay the innocent, then I will not justify you. You cannot be justified by these things. There's no forgiveness for these things if you're out to kill the innocent and the righteous. Slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. Now, what we do as believers, we are justified by God's grace because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. Now, okay, let's not make any mistake about that. The idea here is that the judges cannot do these things and get away with them. He cannot sentence somebody to death and be clean if the evidence isn't there. And there's evidence that had to be presented. In Deuteronomy 17:6, it says, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. So there had to be witnesses to it. There had to be at least two, three would be best to be able to witness this crime so that somebody would be put to death. You remember the woman taken in adultery, right? The woman taken in adultery, the law says that this woman should be stoned. What do you say? They said to the master, right? And so Jesus, you know, he probably just looked at him and just kind of was shaking his head and kind of, you kidding me, right? If she was caught in the very act, who was missing? The other guy, right? He wasn't there. They just brought the woman. So they weren't even playing by the rules that they were supposed to be playing by. And so Jesus just started writing in the dirt. What he wrote, we don't really know. But the idea was that the judgment had to be fair. Couldn't go and slay the innocent or the righteous and be justified in it. Sometimes we can justify ourselves. We can, you know, think about, well, you know, I'm doing this because I really need to. I'm gonna just pilfer something out of petty cash because I really need to buy some groceries, and I'll replace it at the end of the week when I get my paycheck. You know, those kind of things. That betrays what's in your heart. You're saying that the Lord cannot provide. I have to steal because the Lord's not providing for me, or I haven't seen Him do that yet. So keep thee far from a false matter. You know, look at a situation from far away. Now he's talking to the judges here. The one before there was an individual, a command, if you will, for the individual. You know, this really doesn't work unless somebody is coming up and say, hey, I saw this guy and he saw my ox and my ass and they were under this burden. He didn't help. And so he's just trying to bring them up under those kind of charges. But it's more of the heart of the people for them to do that. And as they do that, witness, or they're testifying that they are under a different spirit. Keep thee far from a false matter. Verse 8, and thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. Proverbs 17:3 says, a wicked man taketh a gift out of his bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. It's kind of like he's opening up his coat, pulling out a bag of money and handing it to him in a secret kind of way. Amos 5:12 says, for I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right to a trial, their right to a judgment. As judges, you were probably going to be, well, kind of like the judges that we have today. The judges are invited to great feasts. They're given made-up honors, and they give great speeches and for honorariums and things like that. And so these things can be considered gifts. And judges were not supposed to be a part of that because it would blind the eyes. The people that you were in contact with, they would have causes all the time from the poor, and you would probably see more on their side rather than those on the poor side because you're being invited to great dinners and you're given great honors and things like that. And you know, that stuff weighs on you after a while. So the Lord says, keep yourself far from a wicked manner. You have to be square. You have to know what it is that's going on around you. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in to give you wisdom in that and discernment and that kind of thing. So, also, thou shalt not oppress a stranger. For ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing that ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. So he starts this this dialogue in verse 21. He starts this with the laws for the Hebrew servant. And he ends them with, you will not oppress a stranger. Now, a stranger would be somebody that's, you know, just passing through, or they're kind of looking for work or something like that. In Israel, we know that Israel was very prosperous, especially in the days of Solomon. There was jobs abundant. You could get a job anywhere. So people from poor countries were pouring into Israel looking for work. And people would take advantage, kind of like they do today. I saw on the news about people that got scammed by this guy that was trying to get them union cards so that they could get just labor jobs. You know, $1,500 to get you a union card, and it was a big scam. They never got the card, and they were out the $1,500 as well. So there are people there that would take advantage of them. But the Lord pointing them back to, look, you were in Egypt. You were slaves in Egypt. They oppressed you. Remember that and don't do it to anybody else. Have compassion on them. Have this heart. This is what the Lord is. He's not legislating it. He's saying this is the heart that you're going to have as you're following after me. Let's see. Any questions so far? This is the end of the giving of the statutes for the judges. Now, the judges were the 70 that were appointed. Remember, they were the heads of the tribes. They were the honored above all of these. And so the Lord is admonishing them, just like the Lord admonishes teachers. You know, I'm going to get a greater judgment because of the things that I'm teaching. That's why I have to make sure that I'm teaching according to the Word of God and not anything outside the Word of God. Any kind of false doctrine or anything, because I'm going to be held to a greater standard than you are as you're sitting there listening. However, you're not without responsibility. You're supposed to be like the Bereans. You're supposed to receive the Word with all readiness of mind, but search the Scriptures to prove whether these things are so. Make sure that I'm teaching the right thing. I could misspeak. It's possible. It's very possible. More than likely, actually. But everybody makes mistakes. We're all human. And that's why we come together as a group. And sometimes somebody will come up and say, you know what, I'm not really sure what it is that you meant by this. Or you said this. Is that what you really meant? Or anything like that. Now, if I say something that's not, you know, that seems to be off or something like that, we can sit down, we can look at the Scriptures, we can, you know, and take a look at these things. I'm not so vain and proud that I you know, can't be rebuked or that kind of a thing over matters like this, because I believe that this is important. I believe that if you're doing your homework, you're coming out here faithfully and fellowshipping with each other and hearing the Word, and I believe it's your responsibility to make sure that I'm teaching right from the Word of God and not interjecting my own doctrines here. So that's kind of the onus is not just on me, but it's on you as well, because you have to be responsible for what it is that you hear.
This almost could be a swap.
How's that?
Well, I mean, you know, helping your enemies back, not taking gifts. I mean,
the flesh says.
Yeah, I mean, everything prior to that was probably just the opposite. You know, you probably never helped anybody. Right? They probably took all the gifts from God, because anybody with any type of leadership, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And now the Lord is saying this, you know, you wonder if you have send out 4 or 5 different amendments to explain why you're
saying
that you're trying to get it.
Well, that's,
you know, your heart is corrupt. That's why you can't.
Right. Exactly. We can't do these things. You see, that's what I think that's the point that the Lord is making here, is that He didn't put these down here and says, okay, if you do these things, no, this is what you will be doing. This is what you're going to look like when you have fellowship with me. And we're going to see that in just a little bit, that he sends a helper, believe it or not. Like, we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Comforter. Now, if you look at verse 20.
I have a question.
Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Let's just go back to that person who said to scam these people out of $1,500. You have to give me $1,500. I'll give you a card and you can sign. So let's just say he's taking advantage of.
No.
Let's just say he's down and out, and he's got a sign to will work or whatever, or begging for money, and you come across him. Now, I think this guy took advantage of a lot of people. You know. Now, are we supposed to give him money, or are we supposed to just, you know, well, that's just too bad.
Anybody want to field that?
You talking about the guy with the sign in his hand?
Yeah, okay, well, no, let's refer. In the beginning, this guy, he's scamming these people out of $1,500.
Right.
Okay, let's just say he spent his money, that money that he got, after he scammed all these people before, but he did money. And he's broke. Or let's just say he's on the side of the road, because I see it all the time. You know, you see people on the side of the road, and mm-hmm. they're begging for money.
Right.
Okay. And you see this, and you know that he conned you or he scammed you out of $1,500. Is, you know, are we supposed to give him money? I feel I don't owe him nothing. That's mm-hmm. the way I feel.
Yeah. Okay.
That's what he did already know. said that we have the Holy Spirit.
Oh, okay, okay. But he also said earlier that if we, as Christians, that if we have to borrow money, we don't charge them interest. Okay, and we're supposed to give because we're all brothers and sisters. We're supposed to help each other. But let's just say we run across this con artist, but you see it every day.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now what are we supposed to do? You said if your ox falls in the ditch, okay, well, let's just say you helped him out when his ox fell in the ditch. Okay, now your ox is burdened and you fell in the ditch. Do you think he would do that to you? See, that's, you know, that's... I understand that. Because I'm always...
Well, here's the...
I'm always trying to help people.
Sure.
And I get taken advantage of all the time. And it's like I told you, I bet I got $40,000 out there in the street that people owe me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not $40,000, that's something to turn your back on.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now I don't go over there and pound them for my money. I just let it go. But I have run across these people again.
Mm-hmm.
And me, I'm speaking for myself, that I don't want to help them anymore.
Okay.
Because they all they did was just take advantage and just take advantage and just take advantage. When do I stop? When, you know.
When the Holy Spirit tells you.
Well,
That's the thing. You know, I mean, we have discernment in that respect.
And I'm asking you, okay, if you've seen this person.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If, like you said, this guy that's been counting people out of 1,500 bucks, I don't know how many people he's counting. Let's just say he spent all the money, then you see him, he's begging for food on the side of the road, or give me some money, you know. What are you supposed to do? Are you supposed to just say, you know, no?
You do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. That's what walking by the Spirit means.
Okay.
You know?
I don't give him.
Well, one thing to be fair, I believe anyways, to be conscious of is that if you hold bitterness in your heart, and because of that bitterness, you don't give it.
Well,
let's just say that you don't know the guy.
Yeah.
Let's just say you know don't know the guy.
It's a matter of the heart.
Yeah.
It really is a matter of the heart.
Right. Right. We would see people on this, you know, like the same people. We were coming home. We'd go down Southfield, and we see them on 8 Mile, and they're there. They're the same persons there all the time, and they're doing this. And one time I saw this one lady. We were Cindy and I were just looking at the, and some guy reached out and gave her a buck. And she took the dollar and she pulled a wad that would choke a horse, and she stuck it in there and put it in the thing and didn't break stride, man, just sat out there and it was just, but you know, like, that really shouldn't matter. What matters is what the Holy Spirit tells you what to do. If the Holy Spirit says, yeah, give that person a buck or whatever, then you give that person a buck. Sometimes it goes beyond our reason, you know what I mean? We just don't understand why the Lord has us to do such things sometimes. But we just have to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. That's just exactly what it's got to be.
Yeah, because what if the Holy Spirit does prompt you to do it? Someone who did you wrong, and the Holy Spirit did prompt you to do it, and you did it, and that was a breaking point for that person to come to know the Lord.
Yeah.
Because the Lord has been touching their hearts, speaking to them, and finally they're down and out, and they go to you, who they know as a Christian. And
they know they've already done wrong.
They know they did you wrong. And you pull out, you know, our brothers here found out only because the Holy Spirit told you to do it. And then that person turns around and says, I can't. God, you really did answer my God. I am really sorrowful and repentful. It reminds me a little bit of the prodigal son. It's like, I mean, when he came back, then there was rejoicing and not, I don't want anything to do with it. But that's only it.
Right.
Okay, I got
it. You see them? Yeah.
Guy broke in my house. Stole all my tools. Okay. Didn't know who it was at first. Came back about a month later. Stole my stove and refrigerator. Okay. Came back about a week later. Stole my washer and dryer. Came back again and I caught him. Okay. And now I got him. I got this guy. Okay. Well, I threw him out of the house. Okay. Because I didn't want to hurt him, but I got him. You know what he did? He went and got somebody else and they came back and they confronted me. and I come off my porch and I can front of them. Now, when I see this guy all the time, I don't like this guy. You know, and I try to be real, real, I don't say nothing to him. Now, am I wrong? If I see him down and out, just, you know, you put yourself there, I'm just going to let it go.
There's only one person who can answer that.
Well, that's me. Okay, I would.
No, that's not you.
Okay.
It's the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
You see? But let me read it from Matthew. Okay?
Yeah, you already read it.
I'm going to read it again. Okay. I'm gonna, all right. The scripture is still scripture. That is to do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you. So this is the point where I would say, okay, you've got something against this guy that broke into your house and stole all this stuff. Came and got in your face about it too. Okay? Sounds to me like you're still a little hot about that.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Still sensitive there. Okay? It's like a little raw nerve in the thing. Oh, okay. So this is what you do as a Christian. You pray for.
I've been praying.
No. I'm just saying.
But I find it.
Then don't do anything else until the Lord, until He moves you from that point.
Okay.
One way or the other.
Because you have to be guided by the Spirit. If you're not, if you do things because you, oh, the law says that I have to do it, no good. Okay? Or if you do something because your flesh says it, no good. You see what I'm saying?
Okay.
You sit at the feet of the Master until He tells you to do something. That's what it talks about when it says the Lord's name is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it when trouble comes. You see, trouble has come, and so you need to run into that tower and just stay there until the Lord deals with this matter. He knows this is a sensitive issue to you, but He wants you to just sit at His feet and wait.
Okay,
just wait. Just
I,
you know,
I do it. Like I said,
rest
I do,
up.
I can see this guy.
Yeah. And you know what? I know exactly how you feel. I know exactly how you feel. I got the same kind of a situation. And the Lord's been prompting me, you need to pray for that person. Lord, I don't want to pray for that person. I want to see the earth open up, and I want to see this guy being swallowed up, and then I want to see the earth come up, and I want to, and then I want to see him no more. That's my heart. That's what I want.
That's the way I feel.
That's how you feel. Exactly right. So this applies to you. Do good to them that hate you.
You know.
Do good. The best thing that you can do is to pray for their salvation. Well, that's what I'm saying. That's what I just said. Pray for their salvation. Because maybe all of this transpired so that the Lord would have you to pray for them.
Okay.
See, there's a couple other elements, too, if I can interject. There's a spiritual thing going on, too.
Mm-hmm.
See, the enemy wants you to be thrown off your game. See, by having this guy have the gumption enough to come back many times as he did. And then when you catch him, have somebody else as well as himself come back and confront you. That's beyond just the physical thing. You have to look at it as a spiritual thing. The enemy's trying to trip you up.
Right.
And get you to think and act, react in flesh. Because that's what he's doing. So he's trying to draw your flesh out of you as well, too. Right. And remember, see the second point. All that stuff in the refrigerator, and I hate that ever happened to you. That's all material.
And
material. As much as it hurt, you spent $700 or $800 of Sears, and you got the warranty plan on it, and now your neighbor's using it. Yeah, but it's just the refrigerator that the Lord supplies to you anyway. He supplies it. No matter you work overtime to get that refrigerator, He allowed that overtime.
I just find it hard. I mean,
it's not easy. Nobody said it was easy.
Confess it.
That's right. That's how the healing begins.
Okay.
Confessing you can't do what He's commanded you to do. I don't have it in me to do this. I need your help.
Okay. We're all Christians, brothers and sisters. The non-Christians don't think the way we think. No. I understand that. Okay, I understand that. And, I have been doing what you tell me to do. I pray. I'll mention this guy and his family. I'll mention him in my prayer. You know, and last week, okay, I didn't feel so bad. But today when we're reading it, it just kind of worked me up a little bit.
Absolutely.
No,
you think the enemy wants you to feel good about this? But this is a testimony of that you are born again. Because it is a struggle. It is a strife. You see? These things are anti-flesh. All of the things that we read in here, the flesh rebels against. Case in point.
Well, a lot of times. I mean, I've lost count how many times. But getting back up saying, you know, I'm calming down a little bit.
Yeah, absolutely.
This guy left. I mean, because I have him. You know what I mean? I have this guy. You know, I could.
Don't you think it's merciful that you haven't done anything about it?
And I could have done whatever I wanted to do to this person.
Right. Yeah.
I have it.
Right.
You know, and then I let him go.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they made me so mad. I pushed him off my front door. Don't come back. And he left, and he went and got one of his buddies, and they came right back.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when I come off the porch, and I was ready to get it, but then we didn't get into a fight or nothing. You know. And it just...
Did you see God's hand working?
Well, I seen it working, because they probably would have walked on me, you know?
Well, but then again, the work is being done in your own heart, you see?
Yeah.
That's where he wants to do the work, is in your heart.
Yeah.
You know, and then he's going to show himself strong through that by allowing you to be able to do this stuff. To see this guy, if he's in trouble or what, come to his aid. That's like keeping coals of fire on his head. I know, it's beyond your mind now, but when it happens, you've got to come back to me and tell me it happened.
Well,
you know what I'm saying? When that happens, mark my words, it's going to happen. The Lord is going to do that work, and you're going to like, I can't believe it. I actually did it. You know? But, you know, so we're going to move on now. Y'all pray for Phil, okay? He's going through some stuff. Well, you pray for everybody, because we're all going through stuff, so, you know. In the interest of getting through the next two chapters, see, you planted them. That's what it was. How much Barry paying you?
I gotta get
something. Yeah, go ahead. Okay, so don't take any gifts and do not oppress the stranger, okay, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And again, you know, going back to the land of Egypt, the land of the flesh, if you will, or the world, you've been taken out of that. You're different. You see how the Lord is using these euphemisms to put it in your own laps, to make it real to you. And it was his idea all along. When he was going through Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount and stuff like that, he wasn't saying anything new. He was just bringing to your remembrance the things that had been taught to the Jews all along. So, but he just made them even more clear. And those that were to be saved, they picked up on it. And they followed after him. But this closes off those statutes, if you will, or the judgment statutes. But watch, as we're going through the book of Exodus, we're going to see this theme picked up over and over and over again. He's going to go over it several times until we get it. Just like you go through reviews at school. You're taking a class, a math class. You have a review before you have a test, right? Well, this is what the Lord does. He's got the stuff here. He's going to give us a review. He's going to give us another review. He's going to allow us to go through a couple of tests, pop quizzes or what have you. But he keeps on reiterating over and over and over again. And he also adds detail. And he also adds things that sometimes we just don't understand. And there's a thing that we're going to be looking at tonight, man, that I just don't get. I'm not really sure why it's here. And I confess that I've gone to some of the commentaries, too, to see what they have to say about it. And they don't even touch it. They don't even touch it. So I'm in good company here. So, and it's okay to say, I have no idea what this means. You know, if you happen to be doing a Bible study and you run across the area of Scripture, that's okay. Just move on. So... And let the Lord reveal it to you at another time. So now he's going to switch gears here. He's going to be talking about something else now. He's going to be talking about, the 6 years. In 6 years thou shalt sow thy land, and thou shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat, that they leave... And what they leave, the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard. Notice the heart here. Okay? 6 years, you shall sow thy land and do all of these things. And the seventh, you let lay rest. You don't do anything to it. It's like it doesn't even belong to you. You just let it alone. Because you stop and think about it, this was an inheritance. Now, an inheritance is, by definition, somebody else's stuff that you're getting. Okay? That's what an inheritance is. It wasn't yours to begin with. It was given to you by somebody else. That's what this inheritance was that they were going to get out of the land. This is what the Lord told them. This wasn't a request. This was a command. This is what you're going to do. Let's hold your finger here and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. This is how the Lord felt about this. I'm going to pick it up about verse 14. 2 Chronicles 36. I hear a lot of creaking, the backing of the Bible seems to be. No. Except for Barry. Electronic things. I like that. I've got to get me one of those laptops. All right. We're going to pick it up about verse 14 here. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abomination of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So he raised up people time and time again to warn them of the destruction that was going to come. But they mocked the messengers of God. Ever been mocked by people that you tried to share the gospel with? Ever been mocked? Yeah, absolutely, you have. Well, you're in good company, because the prophets were also mocked. Jesus was also mocked. Can you even fathom that? I mean, we believe in the Lord and we revere the Lord, and to have somebody mocking him would just be kind of like, you just kind of cringe. I mean, the power that he has, but he allowed them to still draw their next breath. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, so there was no remedy. What a heavy duty word. You mean there is a time where you can say no to the Word of God, and then it comes a time where there is no remedy. There is no way for you to be saved. We saw that in Pharaoh, didn't we? When he says he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart, and then God hardened his heart. And we're going to see a little bit later, as the children of Israel are going to go into the land, we're going to talk about that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. So, you know, what that means is that they were sinning up to a point where there was no remedy. Just like his people. They followed after all of the other gods until there was no remedy.
So, that like, would that be what it is then?
Well, actually, yeah, that's exactly what happens. You have said no to the Lord so often that then God hardens your heart and it confirms you in the decisions that you've made. Right.
So, maybe you said you were going to look that up.
Well, I thought we were talking about
it. Oh. So that maybe that was the word that you don't technically sell your soul, you just do not look to God.
Well, yeah, sell your soul. That's kind of a Dante kind of a thing, you know, coming from classical literature rather than, you know, actual scripture and things like that. Your soul belongs to God, okay? Well, but you see, who you are, your soul, okay, is what communicates with your body. You see, if you're not born again, you have no spirit to communicate with God. You see. Before you're born again, you're dead spiritually. And it's not until the Lord pumps that life into you that you're able to hear the gospel with a clear mind to where you can make the decision to accept it or not. You see, that's what separates the Christian from the non-Christian, is the Spirit. You see, unbelievers don't have that Spirit. They only know that they want. They only know that they need. They only know that, hey, I'm going to get by any means necessary. The believer is not so. The believer has the Lord to say, if thy will be done, if you will it, then it will be. If not, then thy will be done. You know, it's not by my will, because we say, well, yeah, I would love to see this administration just wiped out and a brand new Republican, conservative, God-fearing a government in store that's going to allow us to worship God in the way that we want to worship God. You know, I mean, that is what, but if that's not what God's will is for this country, thy will be done. You see what I mean? Exactly right.
If you don't want them to take from you, if you don't want them to take from others, then, I mean, aside from your own selfish wanting them to not
right.
take from you, you know, but pray for them to get saved. Right. So whatever void they have, you're sure.
But as we saw Sunday, that was exactly what we were looking at Sunday, that our hearts would be moved to where they would be in heaven. That would be the goal of our lives rather than, hey, it doesn't matter what you're doing to me. What matters is that you're in heaven. You know, the Father doesn't want any to perish. That was the neat thing about the heart of God. He doesn't want any perish. He doesn't want that person that ripped you off to perish. He doesn't want the people that irritate you, that persecute you, to perish. And it's kind of hard for us to fathom, Lord, they're doing this to me, and they're doing this to you. Well, what do you mean you don't want them to perish? I want to wipe them out, but you want them saved. Okay, well, you've got to change my mind. You got to change my heart. And believe it or not, when your heart does change that way, it's going to blow you away. You're going to be in a position, I cannot believe I feel this way, that I actually care about this person, where I'm going to pray for them so that they get saved. And they're going to be with me in eternity. That just so goes against my flesh. You see, your flesh rises up against it. No, don't say that. Don't, you said it. No, you know, now they know. You know, I mean, but your flesh wants them to crash and burn. You're going to want to look at them and say, hey, you're getting what you deserve. Right. Right.
You being Christ-like, that gives you if you give you the peace, you know, to one remind you that you can do it, you can do it, you can teach it to
right.
others.
Yeah. Oh. Count the cost, babe. That's what the Lord says, count the cost.
Okay.
You know? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
That's just how you read, because a friend of mine spoke to me and said, you know, that guy that whatever, they said that he's a... He thinks you're like a sister,
mm-hmm.
you know. And
praise God.
No.
Yeah, I know. But see, you know, people mistake meekness for weakness, mm-hmm. and that's not true. Meekness is strength, because Jesus was the meekest person on this planet. You see? Oh man, the Lord is what's making you meek. The Lord is what stays your hand. The Lord is what stays your mouth from saying the things that you want to say, the things that you wanted to do. You know, I can imagine. I don't even. All right, let's not. I don't want
to
wind the clock.
He was meek when it came to the gospel.
He was the gospel.
Well, when it came to do what he's supposed to do, what he meek about. You know what I mean?
Yeah, he was. That was the whole thing. Moses was meek. When he's presenting God's word, you know, you'd think that he would have his thumbs in his suspenders and saying, now listen, you moron, this is the word of God, and you got to listen to me, and you got to do what I'm telling. But he was meek. He was, the Bible says that he was the meekest man that ever walked.
Yeah,
you
well,
know?
I guess I'm just saying that at the Last Supper
when he rose.
Peter.
Well, what about when he got up?
Well, that wasn't, I mean...
When he knew that he had all power in John. He knew that God had given him all power. He stripped himself and girded himself with a towel and washed the disciples' feet. That's meekness, man. That's meekness. You know what I mean? You know. But he said, and he did that as an example. He said, this is what I want you to do.
Yeah, I'm not saying he wasn't.
Right.
There were points where he was also very strong.
Oh, yeah, when he was rebuking the Pharisees.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Lift him up, yeah.
Well,
that was meek, though.
Well,
but see, that was the thing.
Yeah.
We don't understand what meekness is until we have to go through it. You see, he didn't do it because it was bothering him.
Right.
He
right.
did it because it was an affront to his father.
And that's what I mean.
That's it. Exactly.
When it came to that.
But when it comes to us, you see,
right.
and us,
right.
when it's against us, because that's when our flesh really gets up. That's when the back of our hair, you know, and then we just, you know, we want to get, you know, in somebody's face. That's because it's been happening to us. But for us to do that or to get that because God is affronted. You see what I'm saying? That's a whole another thing. But that's not for us to do. We don't have to defend God. You know, that's one of the neat things about it. We don't go and do what Jesus did in that respect. We don't need to turn the money tables over. He's already done that. He already made it clear to what that was all about. But to get back after verse 16, verse 17, I'm sorry. But this goes what this is doing, going back to how the Lord feels about the 7 years or the seventh year, the Sabbath year for the Lamb. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young man or the maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and all and the treasures of the king and of his princes, he all brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that he had carried away from the sword, carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So this was one of the things that the children of Israel did not do when they inherited the land. They did not allow the land to lie fallow for 490 years. And so the Lord says, okay, you owe me 70. This is why that all happened, because they didn't keep this little statue. This little thing got them driven out of the land. The Lord feels that this is important. Now the reason why that they didn't do that is because they introduced other gods into the worship of God. They brought idols into the temple. They started to spread out the worship of God to the high places and to the hills. They started to take on build altars to other gods, and this polluted it. You cannot serve God and other gods in the same sense. So they had forgotten the statutes. They weren't being taught these things anymore, and Satan had blinded their eyes because of the other gods that had come in. So here was the reason for it. But the seventh year, verse 11, but the seventh year thou shalt let it rest and lie still for, number one, that the poor of thy people may eat. It was for the poor only. Remember, during the harvest, they could only go through their field once. You could only go through once, and the rest of it was for the poor of the 6 years. But in the seventh year, everything that grew of its own was for the poor people. And so that the poor people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field shall eat. So even the Lord cares for the beasts of the field as well. And so that's why he set this thing up. Now, 6 days, verse 12, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, and thine, oh, I'm sorry, we're back in Exodus, thy ox and thine ass may rest. Okay? Don't work your animals to death. He cares for the animals, you know, and it's funny that the Lord would use the ox and the ass in his parable. You know, which of you would have an ox or an ass and don't lead them away to watering on the Sabbath? You see, or if an ox or an ass falls into a pit, he careth for the animals. He also cares for the handmaid and the stranger, they may be refreshed. So it was for you to take a break, relax, rest, do these things. Honor me by not doing any work. I'm going to take care of you. Now, the Lord had said that on the sixth year that there would be enough in the harvest that you would be able to last 3 years. You would gain enough to last 3 years. So he wasn't, just like he would drop the manna in the wilderness, and on the sixth day it was double what he would drop. Verse 13. And in all things that I have said, and in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. Now this is wisdom. Now, we don't need to go around talking about the other gods. We don't even need to have information about them. The Lord says, don't even mention their names. Don't even let it come out of your mouth. Be, you know, circumspect. Be, you know, be wise in this. Take careful heed that these things don't come out of your mouth. You don't need to talk about the other gods, lest your children or somebody around you would ask a question about it. You see? And start up a conversation and these things be known in the land. Be ignorant of these things. There's no reason why you need to study other gods. There's just no reason in the world. You would do better to study the true and the living God, the one that you serve. Now, verse 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep a feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month of Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. So when they came out of Egypt, they came out with great spoil. This is, you're going to keep throughout your years, three times in the years, you're going to keep the feast of the Passover and the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of the ingathering, which is at the end of the year. So this was the feast of the harvest was Pentecost, and the feast of the ingathering was the feast of tabernacles at the end of the year, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, that sort of thing. When thou hast gathered in the laborers out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Now those of you who are students of Job, this should ring a bell to you. Okay? When it talks about three times in the year thy males shall appear before the Lord God. We look at Job chapter 1 verse 6. He says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. You all remember that story? Okay, when we get a glimpse of what's going on in heaven. As we went through Genesis, we saw when Eve was tempted by the serpent. Where was Adam? You know, I believe that Adam was probably presenting himself before the Lord. I believe that this was a tradition that the Lord continued to do for the children of Israel. The children of Israel was the firstborn. Okay? They were the first, it was God's firstborn. And so he told them, three times in a year you are to present yourself. At Passover, at Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. This was required for every able-bodied Jewish male to do. Why? Because it was the pattern set in heaven. We're going to see that as we get into the tabernacle in chapter 24, when we get there, probably next week. but that kind of falls in line with all of these things, because they go up to the mount and they see the pattern. And they take the pattern and they make the tabernacle of what they've seen up there. So, no fault, no foul. We'll get there eventually. Maybe we'll get there. But three times in the year, all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of thy sacrifice with leavened bread, neither shall the fat of the sacrifice remain till morning. This is in reference to the Passover, because it was the feast of the unleavened bread, and nothing was to be remaining until morning. And then he talks about the feast of the first fruits. The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not sieve a kid in his mother's milk. Now this is what befuddles me. Why that's in there. And it's not just here, but every place it's mentioned, it's also mentioned with the first fruits. The feast of the first fruits. I have no idea why. And I got news for you. Nobody else does either. I heard one commentator say that the pagans used to take a kid that was seized in its mother's milk, and they would take the milk and then they would spread it on their orchards and their fields and things like that, so that it would be more fruitful. But that just doesn't jive. So there must be a correlation between the feast of the first fruits and this kid seized in its mother's milk. What it is, I don't know. You know, I've tried to go through and try to figure it out. I have not yet. So. bear me 5 more minutes and we'll get through this, because I wanted to get to verse 20, because verse 20 is the key to all of these things. 21, 22, and 23, this is where it all gets sewn together. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Now, if you remember the study of Genesis, you remember that we had Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, and there was cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every which way to do what? What was their job to do? No. To keep the way to the tree of life so that it couldn't be barred. To protect it. You see? That's what this angel was to do. This angel is a type of the Holy Spirit being given to us. Okay? Because it says, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Now, you could probably, for every comma there, you could probably go and pull out a scripture where it talks about the Holy Spirit, such as, grieve not the Holy Spirit, okay? He's going to guide you wherever it is that you go. If you blaspheme the name of the Holy Spirit, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, or you don't believe him, that is the unpardonable sin. Grieve him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. The angel does not pardon your transgressions. The Holy Spirit does not pardon your transgression. Who pardons your transgression? Jesus and his blood, right? Okay? That's something you need to keep in the forefront of your mind. And if you do that, you'll understand the rest of this. But here it is. He's giving these things. He's saying, this angel is going to guide you in the way so that you will be able to accomplish these things. He didn't expect that the people were going to be able to do it on his own, just like he doesn't expect you to be able to walk the Christian walk on your own. He says, no. Jesus says that without me you can do nothing. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and to the Hittites and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor barren in the land. The number of the days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee. I will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me, for if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Now, in closing on these things, if you want to try to incorporate these into your own life, the Lord is talking to you personally about these things, about the gods that are around you. Make no covenant with them. Make no compromise. Don't even mention their names, you see? And then the fear of the Lord will be upon you. The Lord will be fighting for you. He will drive out your enemies before you. He will discomfit them. He will discombobulate them. They will kill. They will start killing one another to get out of your way. They won't be able to get out of your way fast enough. It is the Lord that goes before you, and that's what that's what it's trying to tell us here. You see, the Lord has not changed. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This was a foreshadowing of what it's like to be a believer in Jesus Christ. All of these things that are in here. The things that we're going to look at before. When we start to look at the tabernacle, we're going to see that every piece of furniture, even the tabernacle itself, every piece, every article, points to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Lo, the volume of the book, it's written of me. I wrote it, and it describes me. It reveals me to you if you're listening." Okay? That's the key point. Remember what it said in verse 21. Beware of him and obey his voice. Beware of him and obey his voice. Yes?
We're talking about not going along with that. And
mm-hmm. Solidarity.
Exactly.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
Right. Absolutely. But it's not just at this time. It's been happening since the first century. The Gnostics, the mystics of the third century, etc., etc., the spiritualists, they're trying to blend in Eastern mysticism, or they're trying to blend in Zoroastrianism. No matter what it is, you know, Buddhism, they're trying to get it conglomerated and homogenized. Right. That's been the trick of the enemy from day one, to pollute it, to bring it in. And we can see it. It's neat because it's all recorded here. Usually, you know, like if you read a history of the United States, you're going to see that all the bad things that people did are kind of omitted, or their footnotes or what have you. Only the good things and all the things that we're proud of are going to be really recorded. This is a unique book, and it shows us the fallings and the failings of the Israelites. Why? For our learning. To see what happens to the people when they introduce other gods, when they start to drift away from the true and the living God, when they're enticed away by their flesh or by pride or whatever it is. See, that's what the Lord is trying to warn us about. And that's what he's trying to say. If you will heed his voice. What is the voice of God today? The Word of God. The Word of God. And as we read it, we can hear it. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Let him hear and understand. And if you don't understand, then ask, and he will give you understanding. Okay? Those that are weak, pray for strength, and he will give you strength. If you need to overcome a certain obstacle, you pray, and the Lord will give you victory over that. But you keep praying. You keep asking. You keep seeking. You keep knocking until the Lord delivers on his promise. You stand on his word and say, "Lord, you promised that you would help me in this situation. I'm feeling this. Or I'm not feeling like it says in your word that I should be feeling. I need to change. I want to change. Lord, I lay it down at your feet," and the Lord will then start to work. As you confess what he's already, when you start to agree with what the Lord has said in his word, then he can start to make those changes. So, let's pray. Let's stand. Oh, Father, you do know our frames. You know that we are weak, that we are but dust and ashes, and that we have bitterness, we have anger, we have hatred. Lord, we live in this world, and so many people have done us wrong in so many different ways. And, Lord, it's just so hard as we read your word, Lord, to just really come into that place of victory. Lord, where these strongholds in our lives have been taken down. But, Father, I know that you are able to do these things. You are able to knock down the walls of Jericho. Lord, we know that you are able to defeat the enemies that try to deter us from worshiping you. Oh, Father, we pray that your Spirit would be poured out upon us, Lord. Change us, Lord, as we confess what it says in your word about our flesh, that in us dwelleth no good thing. Father, I pray that you would be alive in us, that you would speak to us, Lord, and that we would obey those things that are spoken to us. Oh, Lord, I pray that as we get into your word, that you would just speak so plainly to us. Put that healing balm on us, Lord, and give us the peace that passes all understanding. In the light of Jesus Christ, amen.